for a message this morning. The title I've chosen is, What or Why? What or Why? I'm not sure what those words are, verbs, adjectives, pronouns, or what, but our teachers could probably tell us. As we look at what or why, and we look at life, there are many things that we do and we say. And what would describe, you know, what we're doing or what we're saying, and why would tell us why we do what we do or why we say what we say. And I'd like to look at some of those things this morning. You know, what are some of the things we do, and why are we doing some of the things that we do? And then a question that we can ask ourselves is it more important what we do, or is it more important why we do it, or are the two equally important? This morning we had Article 6 on repentance and amendment of life. That is a what. What we are doing is repent and change our lives. Is it important why we do that? Or is that all that's necessary? Is that we just simply repent and amend our lives? I told the class this morning that if we go back into our previous articles, the first one was concerning God and the creation of all things. And I like the order that those articles are in. I believe it's important that we first believe in God, the Creator God, the one and only God. The second article is about the fall of man. It's important that we believe that we have sinned. The third article is concerning the promise or the restoration of man through the promise of the coming of Christ. The fourth article is concerning the advent of Christ into the world and the reason of his coming, which is the actual salvation, is why he came, that we might be saved. The fifth article I kind of left out. I'm not even sure what that one is, but if we don't have the first four articles, I don't think the article number 6 is going to do us a whole lot of good. So in that scenario, we can see that the why is the meat of the matter. The why is so much more important than the what. And if we have the why, if we are repenting and amending our lives because we have faith, then the what falls into place. And I think as we go through this message, we will find that that is so true in so many areas of our lives. When we have the why correct, the what corrects itself, takes care of itself. So, you know, I give this for your correction or opinion, but to me, I believe the why, most of the time we're going to find that the why is more important than the what. And a lot of times the what changes depending on the why. Completely changes the picture when we have the why correct. I'd like to look at some biblical examples of what and why. The first one is in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. This is about giving money. It says here, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." What is the what in this scenario? It's the giving of money. It's a good thing, right? The Old Testament, we are taught that we should give our first fruits, a tenth of everything that God blesses us with. We should give a tithe of that. And this is what I'm not sure where they're doing, giving a tenth, the rich people, giving a tenth of what they had. But the why is what really stands out here. It seems to me that there's another account of this where, you know, when the rich threw their money in, it jingled and it got attention. And I think they kind of like threw it in a way that the coins would jingle and would make the noise so that people would know that, hey, this guy threw in a lot of money. So what was the why for doing that? It was to be looked up to by men. It was to be seen of men. And later I want to read out of Matthew 6 where Jesus tells us to not let the left hand know what the right hand does. Or maybe I'm not sure if I'm going to be reading that, but I'd like to refer to that. Whereas this widow, she came and she had just two mites, which make it farthing. I don't know how much that is, but to us it's probably like throwing in two pennies, which is very little compared to, you know, what we probably could give. But Jesus said that she gave in everything that she had. Now, why would you do that? You know, there could even be a wrong why in that. Just because all you have is two pennies and you give those two pennies doesn't mean you did it for the right reason. You could still be doing that for selfish reasons. You could be thinking that, hey, if I give all this, then God will give me a lot more. But it doesn't say that here. But according, you know, we know that Jesus knew the hearts, the inside of the people that were giving this money. So that leads me to believe that Jesus knew that this widow, this poor widow, had the right why as to why she was giving her all of her living, the two mites that she had. Which to me is telling me that she was probably doing this because she loved the Lord. And she wanted to give everything she had to the Lord. And that was the right why for giving money. You know, and we so greatly miss out when we give what we give because we want to be seen of men. We don't want to be negatively looked on. Or because we give because we want to be blessed. We give because, in essence, we're saying, yeah, if I don't give, then God is not going to bless me, and therefore I'll have less. So I'm going to give so that God will give me more, which is, in essence, just selfishness. But when we give willingly, out of a willing heart, we do it joyfully because we love the Lord and we want to serve Him. We want to give Him everything we have. It's the right why. And it brings joy, the right kind of joy. It brings something that is far above and beyond the happiness that this world has to offer. It is the joy from within. And that is God's will and God's desire for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, that our joy might be full. That is what Jesus said in John 15. That is why He wants us to abide in Him, so that our fruit can be the right kind of fruit, so that our fruit can be in a way that is pleasing to God, and that we can have His joy. Now I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Here Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and He is exposing their why. The first 12 verses says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So here the what was the scribes and Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat as the spiritual leaders in their day. And we know that we look at in the Old Testament in Exodus how that Moses was sitting as a judge, and the people came to him, and when they had differences, and he would judge between the people that brought their cases to him. And I think it was Moses' father-in-law that said, you know, you've got way too much on yourself. You need to appoint other worthy men, faithful men, that can help you share this load. And Moses did that. I think he appointed 70 or whatever other men it was, I forget the number, that would help him share that load. And they took care of the little things. If it was something that was really weighty and they weren't able to judge, then it was brought up to Moses. And in this way, Jesus is saying that the scribes and Pharisees are sitting in Moses' seat. They are sitting there as judges, judging these things that are going on in the religious circles in this day. And but he said that they are telling you to do things. He said they are telling you to do things that you should do. He said, do them, but don't do like they do, because he was saying that their why for what they're doing is absolutely wrong. They're doing this to be seen of men. They're not doing it as a servant of God like Moses did, but they're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to be looked up to. And they're even adding extra things on you that are unnecessary, but yet they're not being your servant, and they're not willing to help you to carry these things. They won't even as much as lift one of their fingers to help you. But they do all these works to be seen of men. They had, you know, the completely wrong why, which made the what they were doing invalid. It made it of no effect, if you will, because the why was wrong. He said they like to sit in the uppermost rooms at feasts. They like to have the best seats in the synagogue. They like that. They like to be looked up to. And, you know, that is part of human nature. But that is contrary to the nature of God, the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And now in Matthew 6, Jesus said a little more about them in verses 5 through 8. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So here he was saying that these hypocrites, and I think he was referring to the scribes and Pharisees, they like to pray standing up in the synagogue, standing in the corners of the streets so that they could be seen of men as they prayed. And he said they have their reward. He said their why is wrong. In essence, is what he is saying. He said, but you, when you pray as my disciples, I want you to go into your closet. I want you to pray in secret. You know, it's okay to make a long prayer in secret. It's okay to pour out your heart to God in secret. But when you're doing it out there just to be seen of men, you have the wrong why. But when you come in your closet and you come because you know you have a need of your Father, and you want to abide in Jesus Christ, and you want to be a vessel that he can fill and use to his glory, you want to find the purpose that God has for you in life, that's the right why for coming and praying. And it makes the difference in the what. In 23, verse 14, it says, for a pretense they make long prayers. Now I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 18. Very familiar account here of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There again, the what here was prayer. They went up to the temple to pray. The reason for praying was obviously very different. What was the publican's why? I'm sorry, the Pharisee, what was his why? Obviously, he wanted to be looked up to. He obviously did not feel a need of a connection with God. He simply went and he told God how good he was. As Jesus said in 23:14, for a pretense make long prayers. The publican, and I guess we could look at this a little different. This was in the Old Testament era, before the New Covenant, where Jesus had said that we should go into our closet. Back then, they were asked to go to the temple or to turn towards Jerusalem when they prayed. So obviously, these people being there at Jerusalem, they would go into the temple to pray, which was a proper place to pray. And therefore, I think is why the publican did not go into his closet to make this prayer, but he went to the temple, which was the custom at that time. And he felt his unworthiness, his undoneness, his need of a Savior. And he just cried out, smote himself on his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that he went down to his house justified or freed from his blame and guilt rather than the other. So we see the why made a tremendous difference in the outcome of the what. The reason for praying made all the difference in whether or not the prayer was heard. And you could say that the Pharisee's prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling, the roof of the temple. Whereas the publican's prayer went straight to the mercy seat, to the Father, and it was heard. When we look at the Bible, we study the Bible, there are several verses in the Bible that tell us that we will be judged by our works, which would be the what that we do. And as we look at our salvation and the promise of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, these scriptures have caused me struggle in my struggle with assurance for in assurance of salvation. Because, well, I'll just read some of these scriptures. Romans 2:6, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is speaking of God. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. Well, I knew that a lot of my deeds were sinful. And if I am rendered according to my deeds, then I have no assurance of salvation and being with Christ in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I mean, that, and when you look at that, take that verse just by itself, doesn't look very promising, does it? How many of you think you have done enough good so that when you stand before the judgment seat, it's going to outweigh the bad that you have done, and you're going to be judged by what you have done? Is there anybody here that would raise your hand and say, yeah, I've done enough good, it's going to outweigh it? And we find in our world many people who are trying to live by those standards, that they think that somehow the good they have done is going to outweigh the bad and somehow they'll make it through. Not true. Remember what or why. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. What makes works good, and what makes works bad? Isn't it the why? You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that even if I would give everything I have to the poor, and I would give my body to be burned, and not have love, not have charity, how much would it profit me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The why is wrong. The reason why is what makes all the difference. And I think that is what the Bible is telling us. If we look at the Bible as a whole, these verses can be explained and they make sense. That the works that we do are good or bad depending on the why. Yes, we do all sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we pray and when we go to church to try to save ourselves, is it profiting us anything? Is the why in the right place? Absolutely not. It profits you nothing. Now, when Jesus exposed the why of the Pharisees in that manner, he didn't say, stop going to church, stop praying. But he was exposing the heart of the matter, that the why was wrong. Their reason for doing it was wrong. They were doing this to be seen of men, to be looked up to, instead of doing it because they love the Lord. So when we come to church to try to save ourselves, to think that somehow our good is going to outweigh our bad, we're doing the why for the wrong reason. We have the wrong why. But when we come to church and we pray and we come to church because we love the Lord, because we've been born again, because of His Holy Spirit, His life within us, the why becomes right. And it's meaningful. It gives us joy. You know, and for us, we can only see the outside. And I'm reminded of when Samuel was asked to anoint a king for the children of Israel. And the sons of Jesse were coming to him one by one. And Samuel kept looking at the stature, the well-built young men, and he'd say, you know, surely this is the one. But God told him, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. God sees what's in the heart. And that's what Jesus was pointing out about the scribes and Pharisees. If you go on and read in Matthew 23, Jesus completely exposed the filth, the uncleanness, full of all uncleanness and dead men's bones, he said, that was within these scribes and Pharisees. And that will be within us if we have not been born again, when we're living by the carnal nature. That's what the carnal man consists of. It is completely contrary to the spirit, the flesh, as it tells us in Romans 8, I think it is, that the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. The spirit of God is full of cleanness, whereas the spirit of man, the carnality, is full of filth and uncleanness, like Jesus was talking about these Pharisees. So Jesus was able to see inside of these Pharisees, and he exposed the filth that was in there. And it says that he talked to his disciples and to the multitudes, and he told them the condition of the inside of the hearts of these religious leaders that these people were looking up to, that were supposed to be their leaders. And he exposed them. Is it possible that some of our works, some of our lives are just like that? They look ever so good on the outside, but within is full of filth, uncleanness. You know, the things they were doing, the praying, the going to church, going to the synagogue, that was okay. The problem was with their why. The problem was within, the reason why they were doing it. The filth that was within them. They were doing it to look good to the people. They were not doing it because they love the Lord. You know, that is what God wants of us. He wants us that relationship with us. He wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do that, he gives us the right reason for doing those. He gives us the right why. The other day I read this story on Facebook of this successful young businessman that had just gotten a new car, and he was driving down this street, and as he was driving, he was going a little plenty fast, and he was watching for the possibility of a child or, you know, young person running out from between the cars and, you know, maybe getting hit. And as he was driving along, he noticed something, and then there was a thud against the side of his car. And he stopped, and here somebody had thrown a brick, and it hit the side of his car. And here he sees this young boy that had thrown the brick, and he runs up to this boy, and he grabs him by the shoulders, and he slams him against the car, and he started yelling at him, you know, "Who are you? Why did you do this? And, you know, this is a new car. It's going to cost a lot of money to fix this. You know, why did you do this?" And the little boy was crying, and he said, "Well, I had, let me understand. I had to do this because I couldn't get anybody to stop." And here what had happened is his brother was in a wheelchair, and he had run off the curb, and his brother had tipped out of the wheelchair, and the young boy wasn't able to get him back into the wheelchair by himself. And he had been trying to stop somebody, and nobody would stop. So he threw this brick in a desperate attempt to get somebody's attention, which he did, obviously. And this successful young man, he helped the brother into the wheelchair. And as he watched him go down the sidewalk, and as he went back to his car, he had a complete different set of thoughts. And he never did fix that dent in his car. As a reminder, you know, sometimes we look at the thing of throwing a brick at somebody's car. It's the what we're doing, but we don't look at the why. You know, sometimes the end justifies the means. And this story went on to say how that, you know, sometimes in life, God wants to whisper to us. God wants us to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. But sometimes we are so caught up in our success and our things that we're doing that God has to throw a brick to get our attention. And as we look at that, the what and the why, for illustration, I had to think of, you know, Westwood's and Wines and Liquors down here on Westwood Street. How many of you would be embarrassed to be seen by a fellow church member coming out of Westwood Wines or Liquors? How many? I think all of us would be embarrassed to be seen coming out of the liquor store like that. And if you would see your brother or sister, if we would see our brother or sister coming out of Westwood Wines or Liquors, what would go through our mind? The Bible talks about evil surmisings. You know, chances are that's what would go through our minds. We would have evil surmisings about the brother or sister that we would see coming out of that store. Maybe especially if they'd have a brown bag in their hand. But let's imagine for a minute that you were coming out of town, and as we were coming out of town, the Holy Spirit impressed on us that we need to stop at Westwood Wines and Liquor. We wouldn't know why, but we would know that the Holy Spirit is impressing on us that we need to stop at this liquor store. And unbeknownst to us, inside that store, there is a person that is buying the last round of liquor to drink before committing suicide. And the Holy Spirit would be telling us to stop and go in and talk to that person to be the hope that that person would be kept from committing that horrible act. And supposing you would have just, or the person you saw coming out of the store would have just done that, and that person would have decided not to commit that act after all, but would have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and would have been saved. Did the end justify the means? Absolutely. Was the why correct for going into that store? Absolutely. And there's so many times in life that I think we are prone to evil surmisings when we see somebody do or say something and we don't follow through with the correct love and concern, and we don't find the why. Why did the person do that? We don't understand. And therefore we have these evil surmising, and it creates a dissension between us. It creates a disunity. And that is completely contrary to what God wants for his people. The prayer of Jesus is that they may be one, as I and my Father are one. You know, those evil surmisings are what happen when we are not in tune with the Word of God, when we're not in tune with godly doctrine, with the teaching from the Word of the Holy Spirit. And you can look that up in 1 Timothy 6:4 if you want to read more on that. Now I would like to talk to this side of the house, just for a little, pick on you for just a little. Imagine yourselves going into a shoe store and you're needing a new pair of shoes, or maybe you just want a new pair of shoes, but you have the choice of two pairs that you narrow it down to after you spend 30 minutes looking at these pairs of shoes, all these different, you narrow it down to these two pairs. The one is a stylish worldly pair that would look really appealing to you, and the other is a plain pair that is very serviceable, very durable. What would be the why for buying the first pair versus the second pair? And I'd like to leave that with you. And I like to talk to us brethren. And I don't know, you know, we all have our different areas of weakness, but vehicles is something that, you know, I'd like to talk about just for a minute. You know, when you buy yourself another vehicle and the temptation is there to mod it, you know, to lift it, or to level it, or to lower it, or to, you know, put the big tires or the wide tires on, or the custom exhaust, or things like that. You know, what is the why behind that? You know, the things, the shoes and the vehicle and the things like that in themselves aren't wrong. But when our why is wrong, it makes the whole thing wrong. And, you know, those things could apply into a lot of different areas of our lives. You know, the books that we read, the movies that we watch, the music that we listen to, a lot of different things like that. And even when we have areas of vices, things that we struggle with in having victory in, what is our reason for wanting victory? Is the why correct? Do I want victory? Do we want victory just so that I look good? Or do we want victory because we love the Lord Jesus? And, you know, it makes it ever so much more powerful when our why is correct, when we are struggling with areas that we lack victory in. And now I'd like to talk to you children for just a little bit. When your parents ask you to wash the dishes, do your chores, or pick up the toys, things you don't like doing, you know, the what is the thing that you're asked to do. But what really counts is why you do it or why you don't do it. When you do it because you love your parents, you love the Lord, it makes it ever so much easier. It makes it a joy to do it. When you do it, when the why for doing it is just because you know that if I do it or I don't do it, I'm going to get in trouble. It makes it difficult. It makes it miserable when you have to do it. But when the why is right and you do it because you want to do it, it makes ever so much difference. And the same thing is true in the things I was talking about, you know, the shoes and the vehicles. When we have decisions like that that we make, and we know that our church standard says that, you know, our shoes should be after this manner, our vehicles should be after that manner, and we are trying to decide, you know, do I or don't I? And we don't just because the church said so, but yet I have this kind of a angry feeling within me that, man, I wish our church standard wouldn't say that. I wish I could do this. It's the wrong why. And it's a miserable existence. But when we do it, or we choose not to do it because we love the Lord, we have the right why, and it becomes a joy to not do it. See the difference? It's so many times, probably mostly all the time, when our why is correct, the what falls into place. You know, our reason for being a Christian, for following Jesus Christ, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the what. The why we do it makes so much difference whether or not we have joy in our Christian life or not. When we're doing it just because, well, I don't want to go to hell, it makes it hard. It makes it difficult. But when we do it because I love the Lord Jesus, I love what he has done for me, for what he has set me free from, and for how I can serve him. I can serve him by serving others. When I have that servant heart and mentality, the why is right, and it becomes a joy, and it becomes a pleasure to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's kneel.